you would, turn with me to Romans chapter 10. One announcement. You can be praying for our brother Baiju Thomas. He hasn't said anything, but I'm going to go ahead and say it for him. He's going to be leaving this afternoon to go to New York, and he's going to be working tax season with his brother up in New York. So he and his family are going to be separated for the next 2 months probably. You know, April 15th is an important date in America. And so he's going to be working up there, so you could pray for him. He'll be going and coming sometimes, but please pray for him and his traveling as well. Also, tomorrow, it wasn't mentioned, we have an evangelism class. And we've gone 2 Mondays already. And if you'd like to come, it's still open. We have plenty of seating. It's going to be standing room only almost, because we do have all the chairs almost packed out. So we'd love you to come if you can still make it on a Monday night. Please come. Tomorrow we're going to talk about one-on-one conversations and also about biblical illustrations. And those of you who were sort of ready to give your testimony last week, you're not going to get an opportunity to do it tomorrow either. It will be the following week to give your testimony. So if you haven't got it done yet, you still have another week to get it done. And if you don't have it done, then you have to sweat through another week of saying, maybe I'll get it done for next week. You know, it's not just college students who procrastinate. Those of us who are a little older leave things, you know, just a little bit more. So please pray for those who are in this class as well. Those of you who can't come or for some reason aren't able to be there, we'd ask you to pray for the class as well. So here in Romans chapter 10, I'd like us to look at one verse to begin with. Looking at verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I've been talking about the book of Revelation over the last several months, last couple years actually, going real slow, and I've decided to put that on hold since we are trying to make an emphasis on personal evangelism. And this is a great verse here in Scripture. Paul is discussing a problem that he sees before him. In Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, he's addressing the Jews. And he's addressing them because there's a problem. They were given promises and it didn't carry through. And if you look at verse 1 of chapter 10, it says, look at Paul's desire. It says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Here's a man who had a burden for his people. He had a burden that they would be saved. They knew a lot of Scripture. They had the covenants. They had the miracles. They had the prophets. And yet they were unsaved. And I stop and I wonder sometimes, and I don't know about you, but we live in this, quote, great country of America. And it is. There's a lot of great things in this country. And I would say it's not the greatest thing here is the fact that there are so many people who are wealthy. That in itself is a wonderful thing. But the fact that you can go almost in any town in the United States, almost any town, and find somewhere someone preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if that's not enough, all you have to do is turn your radio on. And you don't find one station or two stations. There's all sorts of stations that are proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You can find the internet is flooded with all sorts of information. It is. But here it's saying that Paul has a burden for his people. Just because the airwaves carry the message, just because there are church buildings scattered all through the country, that does not take away the human responsibility, the moral responsibility that we have as individual Christians to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. You know, I can give out literature, and we should give out literature. We can support radio. We can support all sorts of things. But are we the testimony? Well, let's continue reading in verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Did you catch that in verse 14? How appears four times. How shall they call? How shall they believe? How shall they hear? And in verse 15, how shall they preach? We've all been sent to be preachers. Josiah read this morning, Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Go and teach all nations. That means everywhere, everybody. What? That they should be baptized. That they should be taught the things of Christ. We don't believe in baptism giving you salvation. But what does baptism represent? We had baptism here a couple weeks ago. What did it represent? Our brother Leo was baptized. He said that he had made a profession as a young man, but there was no reality in his life. Later on, he accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and said, I want to now proclaim that I have truly accepted Christ. So we had it all set up back here, and what happened? As he broke the waters, as he went under, that represents identification with the death of Christ. And coming out of the waters represented being resurrected with Christ. And those of us who have been born again have both of those things right now. We have died with Christ and we have risen with Christ. But you know, we understand those things because someone explained them to us. You know the thing I can't do with the radio? I can't have dialogue. I can listen. I can get saved. I can listen to a track. I can read a track and I can get saved. But how many times do we have, people have questions? Well, I don't understand what that means. So God sends out His messengers. We're all messengers for the gospel. And there in verse 13 again, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call means I need to proclaim, I need to find out about this Jesus. You know, I've heard reports of people in our area here. I find it impossible, but people who don't know who Jesus is, never heard of Him. I don't know how you can go through a whole year in the United States and not hear the name of Jesus, but there are people. And I just wonder if we're just not doing the job of proclaiming Jesus Christ faithfully day to day in our walk. The other day someone shared it, you know, this last Monday Gibby was talking about giving out tracts. And we got a tract rack that just filled back there with all sorts of literature. And this morning I put a whole row of Emmaus courses in Spanish. Some of them are evangelistic and some of them are for teaching. But with all the literature, and Gibby has made an observation because he's been here for a long time. Long time. Right? When those racks take months to be filled or refilled, that means we're not taking them. That means we're not out evangelizing. We're not that interested in throwing the bread upon the water, like it says in the scripture. You throw bread upon the water, and it will return to you. When you sow seed, you reap. And I just wonder if that's really an indication that we're not that interested in the world that's around us. Paul said his heart's desire was for his nation would be saved. And I ask you, are you interested in your neighborhood people being saved? The people who you go to school with, the people who you work with, that they're saved? It's not an easy task to present Jesus Christ. I think oftentimes we think, well, it's sort of easy. I just give out a piece of paper. I give out a course or a Bible. It's not easy. I'd like to give you an illustration of a brother in Spain. There was a brother in Spain commended to the Lord's work. He went from a small town to just a slightly bigger town of several thousand people. But back in Spain 50, 60 years ago, there wasn't a whole lot of money to support the Lord's workers. So he was a bread maker by trade. So he started a bakery in this town. And people would come in and, you know, he was real faithful in being there and talking to them. Not outspoken witness, but he would say some things. But, you know, the bakers work from like 3 or 4 in the morning, and they're usually done about 2 o'clock in the afternoon. They're done for the day because they started so early. So the afternoons, he wanted to go out and evangelize. And so he would get all his tracks together, and he would start shaking. He would literally start shaking with how nervous he got. And he said, Lord, this isn't in keeping with one of your servants. Lord, I'm ashamed to go out and preach the gospel. And he would get on his face and said, Lord, this is not the right attitude your servant should have. Lord, change my heart. Lord, work in me. And with tears and suffering in his heart, and knowing that he was in a new area, there was no Christians, zero churches to preach the gospel. And this brother, day after day, week after week would go by. And he was just not getting victory. So one day, there's a knock on the door. And this man comes to the door and says, Sir, we've been talking at the cafeteria bar down the street about you. And we know you have some papers that talk about your faith. I'd like one. So he said, okay, here, take it. So this fellow's walking, you know, he's reading it with interest, walking down to the cafeteria bar down the corner. He gets in there, and boom, they take it right out of his hand. And the other guy wants to read it. He says, give that to me. He says, no, you go get another one. I'm going to read this one. So he goes out the bar, he goes up the street, knocks on the door again and says, listen, I asked you for that piece of paper and they took it from me at the bar. Would you give me another one? So he gave him another one. He walks down to the bar and he's reading there, bang, bang, and they take it out of his hand and he can't get to the end of the story. So he goes back up the street, knocks on the door and says, could I have one of those papers? He says, no, I'll give you a bunch of them. Here, take 5 or 6. So he gets down there, and they take all 5 and 6 out of his hands again. So he goes back up the street, knocks again, and this time he gives them a whole pack. And he gets back to the bar, he distributes them all, and he got down on his knees and said, Lord, thank you. Thank you that I could sow the seed. Out of those first group of men, several got saved. There's an assembly in that town today. The Lord broke through to him, and he was able from that point on to go out and witness the Lord. His life was changed. And you know what? It wasn't easy back 50 years ago to be a Christian in Spain. This guy's wife spent a night in prison for being a Christian. Because they were meeting in a chapel just like we were here. And back then it was against the law to meet as Christians in Spain. But you know, the civil guard went into that building with everybody out. But they didn't check out the nationalities of the people. There was a Swiss missionary in that group. And they put a Swiss missionary in prison. That Swiss missionary the next day called Switzerland. The next day, every one of those Christians was out on the street. And they were one of the few churches in Spain to have evangelical chapel on the front of their building during the whole regime of the dictatorship of Franco. Isn't that incredible? You know, we don't suffer enough for the gospel. We don't know what it is to suffer for the gospel. But you know what? Apart from the suffering, are we ashamed sometimes of the gospel? Are we ashamed of the fact that Jesus Christ has purchased you with his precious blood? You know, our brother Mark has been discussing the first part of Romans. What does it say at the first part? It says, the gospel of God. The gospel is the power of God to salvation to all who believe. It's the power of God. Unless we preach it, people are not going to get saved. God has given us that responsibility. Look at one verse further down, verse 17 in this chapter. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. God has entrusted to us to get the Word of God out to people. That's why there's tracts that are written. That's why there's courses, Bible courses that are written. That's why the Word of God, the Bible, can be given out in small portions. Gospels of John, Gospels of Luke. That's why we have radio ministry. The Word of God goes out. Someone shared the other day in class, they were going to, I think it was a supermarket, and they decided they would put some tracts in their pocket, and when they were in the supermarket getting some whatever they were getting, they left the tract there. So they took whatever it was, and they left the Word of God there. I thought to myself this week, I'm going to do the same thing. I'm going to take some of those. And I had to go shopping, and I thought, you know, I need to be thinking evangelistically if I'm going to evangelize. The other day, I had someone come to my house to look at something that was sort of broken. And I thought, well, I'll have more contact with this individual. He'll probably come to my house again. Well, he's no longer with that company. I don't think I'm going to see that man again. And I thought to myself, I should have given him a piece of literature. And I missed it. I missed the opportunity. How many opportunities, brethren, go by every day? You know, we can be creative on sewing, on computers, on cars, on anything. You know, we are so creative. God has made us as human beings so creative to do all sorts of things. How creative are you at sharing the gospel? Do you think about it? I don't know. I'm trying to think of how can I be creative when I go fill up the gas tank. I was at the gas tank the other day, filling up gas. You know, everything went up from 291 to 308 or 307, 16 cents. I went down the street. 2 hours later, I come up the street on Roxborough, and it's gone up 16 cents. So I find the next gas station I could find at 291. Boom, I went right in there. And I saw that they got all these credit card stuff, and I thought to myself, no track today. I should have put one right there. So the next person who wants to get a credit card, they can get the gospel too. And I think it is true, brethren. When we're not thinking evangelistically, we're often not ready and willing to be prepared to share the gospel. Now, what does it tell us? That we should be prepared in season and out of season. You know, when I don't share the gospel often, you know what happens to the verses that I have memorized that are gospel verses? I forget them. I can quote them, most of them, but I forget exactly the reference. And there's nothing like showing someone from the Word of God, from a little New Testament, say, read the verse, read it for yourself. It's not what I'm saying, it's what God has said. Turn over to Romans chapter 3, verse 23, a key verse that we should all know. And as Gibby was talking last Monday, he stated something that I think is so true. The vast majority of the literature we have back there describes, at the beginning, the sin question that we have as human individuals. The vast majority, I would say 90% of that literature back there or more. But here's the verse. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Do you really believe that? That all come short? All have sinned? You know, we forget as Christians that we're sinners. I'm a saint. You're sinners, I'm a saint. You're sinners, but I'm a saint. We're all sinners, but we're all saints in Christ, right? But we all sin every day. And I tell you, all you gotta do is give your flesh a little bit of room, and it just takes over. How about those who are without Christ? All have sinned. You know, our brother this morning in the breaking of bread shared a verse out of Psalm 36 that says, they do not abhor evil. You know that? I thought to myself, I was meditating on that verse this morning and breaking bread. You know, it's one thing to not do evil, which we all know we do, but to abhor it, to hate it? Come on, who hates evil really in this world? Who really hates it? The people like sin. That's what the message, one of the messages of Hebrews is, that if we did not like sin, we wouldn't sin. Sin is pleasing for a moment, for a season. Don't you think people like to sin? I had one fellow, he was visiting us in Spain. There's a team of people that came over to play basketball and to share the gospel. You know, think of how creative these people were. These people spent thousands of dollars to get themselves over to Spain to teach basketball. This is back in the mid-90s after the Dream Team of 92. So basketball was a hot item in Spain. So there must have been 20 of them. They must have spent $3,000 or $5,000 apiece. So they spent a lot of money to come over to share the gospel. But I was talking to one of these fellows and he said, you know, I grew up in a Christian home. I thought I was a Christian growing up. I really did. But you know, my dad always told me that booze drinking was terrible, that it was a wicked, wicked thing. He was wrong. I went off to college and I started drinking with my buddies and it was wonderful. Drinking was great, man. Bam! I would just go with the buddies and we would just get high. It was just a great time. Now the next day was a bummer, but that day was just great. And so I got hooked on drinking. And I found out that I wasn't a Christian. And then later I got saved. See, let's not play with sin. Sin is enjoyable. Today we have internet. And so pornography is rampant on the internet. People can get their fix of that drug at just the click of a mouse. And not even have to pay for it. It's incredible. Sin is tantalizing. And a person who says they don't sin don't know themselves. I can allow myself a little bit of room in the sin area, and before you know it, I'm in there. And I'm a Christian, and I know Christ. How about those who don't know Christ? It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They don't reach it. They don't reach the perfection. For to be in God's presence, you must be perfect. You must be perfect. So, how in the world can you and I as Christians say that we're going to heaven, that we're going to be with Jesus Christ and His Father, if He requires perfection? Because God has given us that perfection in Jesus Christ. I am clothed, the scripture says, with the righteousness of God. You know, sharing this message is the old message. Over and over. And some of you, even this morning, might be bored to hear it. If you are, I feel sorry for you. Because when we lose the joy and the passion and the love of that message, we have lost the joy and the passion and the love for our Savior. Because this message of the gospel is near and dear to Him. And when we did Revelation last year, and we were talking about the seven churches of Asia, and we were talking about the first church, the church of Ephesus. It says they lost their first love. It wasn't that interest anymore in the Lord. And then you get to the last church, the Laodicean church, and they were lukewarm. They were lukewarm. It didn't matter anymore. Who cares? It doesn't matter. Whatever. Isn't that the society we live in? Oh, who cares? It doesn't matter. It does matter. And it says in there, the Laodicean church, it says that they were not hot nor cold. Well, that means a person who's not hot and a person who's not cold have ambient temperature. That means they have the temperature of the world. Does it surprise us that as Christians, there is not a passion? We have the same thing as the world. Same size house, same size car. And the heart, affection, sad to say, goes with the house and the car, which ought not to be. Nothing wrong with having a large house. Nothing wrong with having a large car. But if my affection is with the house and with the car, then I've lost it. My affection should be, yeah, my neighbor, he's got a large house, big deal. The problem he's got is he doesn't know Jesus. And he will never know unless someone goes and tells them. And that's my responsibility. That's your responsibility. God's given you a sphere of influence. And he's given me a sphere of influence. Lord willing, in less than a month's time, I'm not going to be here with you all. I'm going to be in Spain. In another sphere of influence. In an area where there's very few Christians. In the area where we meet, there's 8 of us. 4 families. We're trying to break ground. And it's tough. But you know what? It's wonderful. Because you know why? I don't have to mince any words. I talked to the person next to me and said, oh, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I said, oh yeah? How do you get there? Oh, you got to be a good person. Really? Since when did they change the requirements of heaven? You know? If you play Monopoly, you have to play by the rules. If you play chess, you play by the rules. And you get to heaven by playing by the rules. And what are the rules? Look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. You know, people can't get this in their mind. Every day, those who are without Christ are earning their way to hell. Every day, a person without Christ is earning their way to hell. Earning it. And it says in Romans chapter 1 that they are a treasuring day after day according to their deeds. Treasuring. They have a great bank account, but it's in the wrong place. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Eternal life. The gift, that present that God gives us. You know, sometimes I wish we were kids again. You ever see the little kids that don't have much and you give them a present at Christmas? What happens? They just beam. They get this smile on their face and they're just like, they can't wait to rip off the paper. And they're just overjoyed that they have a present. You know, I was an inner city kid once upon a time. Yeah, I grew up in the inner city of Chicago. And I started liking hockey, ice hockey. And in our neighborhood, since we were, quote, poor kids, the professional teams would come. The Chicago Blackhawks, the pro hockey team, would come and sign hockey sticks. But they would give us the hockey sticks and sign them. You should have seen the kids lining up. We all lined up, man. I want to see Bobby Hall and Antonio Esposito. These are names from, you know, 30 years ago, you know? Or, no, it's more than that. You know, 35 years ago. And it was great. I was one of those inner city kids. And it was just these presents. It wasn't just the hockey stick. It was that this guy would sign it. We have a gift more precious than any pro basketball player or pro whatever sign. That's the gift of eternal life. I tell you what, I was so proud of that hockey stick. I went home and I told my mom could care less. She didn't know what hockey was even, you know? But I was overjoyed that I had this present. I don't know if you recall the day you got saved. I recall. I was just beaming. I wanted to tell everybody. I went home, and I told my mom, and it was like this whole glass of water. Boy, she just poured that right on my head. Son, why? Who cares about that? You already have the church. You already been baptized. You're already going to heaven. Well, you got to go to purgatory first, of course. Of course. Yeah, of course. How sad. And they said, well, you know, you're just, that's your fashion for this year. We'll see what your fashion is for next year. Yeah. Because Gil Vargas would go up and down. He'd like this and then like that and then like this. Like any typical young person in our society, they'll jump from cars to women to fashion. But when you know Jesus, you know what that does? There's stability. If you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, there is stability. But you know what happened? There's a lot of people who say they have the gift and then don't have it. Let's jump over to Matthew's gospel. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. You know, it's a sad situation when in the Christian circles that we move in, we have to apologize. We have to apologize for questioning someone's salvation. You understand what I just said? It's sad when we in the circles in which we move have to apologize for questioning someone's salvation. Lord willing, tomorrow evening, I will be talking about diagnostics as a Christian worker. We are all Christian workers, all of us. And we are called to be doctors. And there's a cancer out there that's called sin. And the only remedy for that cancer, that terminal, wicked disease, is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And God has given us the scriptures as a doctor maneuvers, as a surgeon maneuvers his cutting instruments, as he maneuvers and uses a stethoscope, as he uses all the instruments that are available to him today to diagnose in the world what the disease is. I, as a Christian, have the scriptures to diagnose if a person is saved or unsaved. God has given us the Bible. I can't judge what's in a heart. No, of course I can't. But I ask you the question, can this book do it? Can this book do it? How versed are you in using the instrument that God has given to you to diagnose those that are around you? See, coming to the South, being that I'm from the North, in the North, it's not too much trouble to find out who's not saved. They don't even know the vocabulary up there. But, quote, the Bible Belt. People know the vocabulary down here. Just about everybody I've come across has grown up in Sunday school and knows the lingo, the evangelical Christian dictionary. and you begin to talk to him. At first, it threw me for a loop when I first came down here. When we were here, when Lucas was operating, we were here those 3 years, I had to readjust my thinking the first year. I would talk to people and say, yeah, I'm a Christian, yeah, I'm saved. Well, what's the next question? And they go to church, and they have a Bible, and they read it. Well, maybe they are saved. Well, then you start asking more questions, and I had to convert my, quote, Roman Catholic questions into evangelical Christian questions. You see, I just had to change them and adapt them. And what did I find? What did I find? You know, you can boil down all faiths into two. There's only two faiths in the whole world. In the whole world. In the whole world, there are only two kinds of faith. There's the faith that trusts Jesus and only Jesus. And there is the faith that says, I have to do something, even if it's just a little bit, to get to heaven. Those are the only two faiths. You can call them by any name you want, on any continent of this world, they're all boiled down to that. You know why? Because if you go back to Cain and Abel, that's what you find. Abel trusted what God said, and Cain said, no, I'm going to bring the fruit from my labors. And you know what? People still do that today. Still do it today. And people say, Lord, Lord! You know what it says? You did not do what I told you to do. You know, I can tell, the Bible says, by their fruits you shall know them. How sad that somebody can profess the name of Christ when they're 20 years old, but when they're 50, they're nowhere on the radar as far as their faith in Christ is concerned. What happened? And then if you question the fact that that person might not be saved, well, they made that profession. Well, you know what? Judas Iscariot walked with Jesus Christ for 3 years. 3 years. And nobody in their right mind ever questioned whether Judas Iscariot was a believer till the very end. How sad. How sad. And you know what, brethren? The Bible says that we should be ready to give a reason for the hope that's within us. But it says that if they demand it of you, you know what? One of the teachings is, and when we teach others to evangelize, you better be ready to give the reason for the hope that's in you. Because I can demand it from you. Listen, brethren, you know, I don't normally take advantage of that verse. But I can come up to any of you who claim Christ and within the bounds of Scripture demand of you why you are a Christian. And if you get upset at me, that's an indicator there's a problem. There's an indicator. Because if you are soundly saved, you're going to say, where should I start? Let me tell you what happened. And I will give you both ears. I want to be quiet. You know why? Because it's a thrill. It's a thrill to see how God performs miracles. And when I hear the story of how this one and that one, I say, you know what? Sometimes my eyes get full of tears because you see, God's worked again. Again. But when somebody takes an offense, you shouldn't be asking me why or how I got saved. Why not? It's the most precious thing you have to tell someone. You know what? My youngest son right now, he can tell you the basketball scores. He can tell you the jersey numbers. He can tell you what team they've played on. He's just a walking basketball encyclopedia. But you know what? My son also has no qualms in walking up to any person who walks in this place and say, are you a Christian? You know why? He's still an innocent. Really is. You know? Are you a Christian? You say? You going to heaven? He'll ask you, point blank. No, you don't. And if he doesn't ask you, he'll ask me. Does that person know Jesus? You know what I say sometimes? Go ask them. Get them to talk. You know, didn't the Lord say out of the mouth of babes, he would get praise for himself? And I wonder how often we try to just tiptoe around people. We don't want to offend anybody. But they're going to hell without Christ. And without them knowing the way of salvation, no one will get saved. No one. Do we firmly believe that there's only one message, only one Savior? You know, that's the thing I have to hammer home in Spain. Always hammer home. The uniqueness of Jesus Christ. There's only one way to heaven. All other ways lead to hell. The gospel that we proclaim is unique. It's not that I'm intolerant. Don't get me wrong. I could coexist in a society with other faiths. It has nothing to do with tolerance here. You see, tolerance is, you want to go preach your message? Go preach it. Down the corner. I'll be in the other corner. You have freedom. But when I preach that there's only one way, I say, no! You can't come into prison. You can't come into this school. You can't be on the radio. Why not? The other guy can get on the radio too and pay for his radio time. No, but you're just saying that you're the only way. I'm not saying it. Jesus is saying it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. No one. Do we believe that message, brethren? It is the message that changes lives, that changes societies. We would not have today what we have in our hands as an economy had the gospel not taken a hold hundreds of years ago. Go to Africa, go to Europe, go to Asia. You'll see the poverty. You'll see the dishonesty. And people say, we don't want this message. Well, you know what you're saying. Just wait a little bit of time and you're going to see what's going on. I don't have to be around 200 years to know what America's going to be like if the message keeps getting rejected by more and more people. This is a message that's unique. That's unique. And unless you are passionate about it, you're not going to share. You're not. You know, I don't have a wedding ring on. At the moment, I'm not sure where it's at. Not because I'm not married. Not because I don't love my wife. But it started to hurt me, so I took it off. But the wedding ring doesn't show that I'm married, does it? People know right away when I have a conversation that I'm married. Right away. Because I'll talk about my wife. I'll talk about my kids. And right away people know that I'm a Christian. They can't see anything on the outside. Because I love the Lord. And I ask you, do you love the Lord this morning? Are you in passion with Him? Does a day go by that you regret not sharing Christ? You know, one of the things that can just get us so humdrum in the Christian life is not sharing the gospel. And one of the reasons the brethren decided to have these classes on evangelism is not necessarily that we don't know enough, but it's rather to encourage us, to push us, to get us thinking so that when results happen, we are glorifying Almighty God who does a miracle amongst us. May God, you know, it was mentioned the other day. Imagine if each one of us in 2008 just saw one person get saved. Just one. What would happen to your life? What would happen to the life of this assembly? You know what? We're going to have all sorts of problems. People get saved, we have all sorts of problems. But you know what? What a joy. Because you know what? I had a lot of problems when I got saved 20-something years ago. But I'm thankful I got saved. God works miracles. I don't have as many problems. Those kind of problems. I have other problems today. But they're able to carry, the Bible says, because we carry one another's burdens. So remember, brethren, are you loving the Lord today? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again for what a message we have, the message that can turn a man, a woman, a boy or girl, from being a lost, hell-deserving sinner, to being a child of God. What a glorious message. The glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that we would not get tired of that message, of proclaiming it, of witnessing to others. Lord, we pray that you would encourage us. And we ask, Lord, if there's someone here today who does not know Christ, that they too would come to know Christ, that we might be able to let them into the good news of what it is to trust Jesus Christ. Father, we just thank you again for your many blessings. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.